gospel narrative begins in the synagogue, but we do not linger there. This place of instruction was intended to edify its congregation by the study of scripture. The scribes were key players. Time and again, these are condemned as not teaching with the same authority as Jesus. The synagogue had become a talk shop. Eliza Doolittle, in the film My Fair Lady, complains, "Words, words, words, I'm so sick of words, show me." Jesus puts what his faith has taught him into practice. Even in the synagogue, where he exercises an unclean spirit, Jesus also knows how long to stay at the synagogue and when to leave. Is our own balance between prayer and action as well judged? One of my favourite quotes is attributed to Francis of Assisi. He's said to have said, "Preach the gospel every day, and when necessary, use words." Often, we are not remembered for the words that we have said, but the things that we do. So we should show others that we are Christian, not just by what we say, but by how we behave. If you call an African, a Caribbean, or an Arab house, while the residents are having a meal, you tend to get invited to share it with them. But the white Western culture tradition is more likely to dictate that you are asked to call back later when they have finished eating. There is no mention of an invitation preceding Jesus going to the home of Andrew and Simon. We reap what we sow. The host's kindness is plentifully repaid when Jesus raises Simon's mother-in-law from her sickbed. A house is only a home when it's generous to guests. It is the least we can do by way of response to the generous God whom Isaiah 40 describes. That is why hospitals are so named. Healing comes if we first offer hospitality. The rule of St. Benedict is to treat each guest as if they are Christ himself. At sunset, the door is flung wide open at the place where Jesus is relaxing. Jesus gathers together on the threshold, out on the street, just about everyone. It must have been amazing to experience. It's as if the whole world wants to be rid of what drags them down and possesses them. They look to Jesus as the inspiration for this release. Making poverty history need not just be about faraway places and starving people. Jesus offers release to all those people we see on the streets, rushing to and fro. Isn't this the gospel Paul is adapting so that it speaks to the man on the street as well as those in the synagogue? Next day, Jesus finds a deserted place to recharge his batteries, somewhere amenable to the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Can we think of places that offer us that calm, that space? It need not be miles away. Some room in our house, the church, a park bench, and so on will do. But first, we must recognise that most of us need to find somewhere so that God, in the silence, can speak words of love to us. We can all feel everyone wants a piece of us. Can you do this? Will you do that? Deal with those telephone messages. Perform this task. Speak to so-and-so about that. In Jesus' case, Mark's gospel tells us that the whole population of Capernaum came out to see him, and all of them wanted something from him, if not for themselves, then for their companions. It sounds like a bad night in casualty. No pressure there then. So Jesus is protective of himself. First, he gets some relaxation at the home of Simon and Andrew. Religious communities are often good at dividing up their day into work, play, prayer, and rest. The rest of us, perhaps out of guilt,
work far too hard. Sitting down or lying on our bed during the day may be a highly spiritual way of reminding us whose world it is. Today's passage from Isaiah says exactly that, who the Creator is. We should trust him not to tax us beyond our strength, but to rest in the Lord. Only then does Jesus start healing, beginning with his first mother-in-law, who's exercising demons. He makes things easier for himself by not allowing them to speak. He does not give them a platform from which they can distort his purpose or drain his energies. Do we make life more difficult for ourselves by giving energy to things that waste and divide us? Do we love ourselves enough to avoid harmful behaviours? We live in a world addicted to celebrity status, Big Brother, X Factor and so on. Mostly it seems ultimately to overwhelm those on whom greatness is thrust. Miraculous as Jesus' ministry is, not even his friends are allowed to pressurise him further by disclosing his true identity. Finally, after all the hustle and bustle, Jesus gets up early the next morning, finds a remote spot and prays. We all need our personal space. If we come up there to be alone, what are we hiding from? It is rather arrogant to think we can inflict ourselves on others for 24 hours a day. Only God can endure that kind of exposure to us. We need to acknowledge, and prayer is a good way of doing this, from whom we drive our strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 to 31, helps us to reflect on waiting, resting, trusting, and hoping, all contained in the one Hebrew word, which is, and I might pronounce it wrong because I'm not very good at Hebrew, Rekawai, and that means, but on those who wait for the Lord. We long for God to act, and he will as long as we do two things. Get it off our chest. The prayer is not polite activity. It gets down and dirty with Creator of the universe and ensures he hears. But once we've prayed, then we get on with it. We don't know what's ahead when we set off, so sometimes we soar on eagle's wings, feeling God's life and energy embrace and lift us. But renewal is really about energy to get on with it, to walk through our circumstances and not fall or feel abandoned. How should we balance activity with quiet? People often feel abandoned, weighed down by life's burdens, and they need us to be there for them. How do we ensure that we ourselves are not overwhelmed by life's needs? By taking a leaf out of Jesus' book. He was fully engaged with the needs of the people, but then he was off and alone with God. He could do the former only because he did the latter. We need to renew and refresh our walk with God in the busyness of our church activity. The context of the Isaiah reading is that the exiles in Babylon felt abandoned by God. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. What stories can we recall from our own childhood or adult life of feeling abandoned when someone wasn't there where we expected them to be? Have you ever felt abandoned, disregarded, forgotten when you've been on your sickbed and in the world, and the world is going on regardless? Simon's mother-in-law may have felt the same, but Jesus goes to see her. Unusual behaviour for a guest. Take her hand and restore her to the bustle of life. Over 900 former post office workers have gained national attention since it was proven that the computer software Horizon wrongly made them out to be stealing money from the branches they managed. The post office scandal is being called one of the greatest miscarriages of justice in UK history. As far back as 2019, the Purse Office stated that it would pay compensation to the 558 people who won the associated lawsuit. But many of these people still have not been compensated and are still waiting for their convictions to be overturned. Comparisons have been drawn between the Purse Office scandal and the Windrush scandal uncovered in 2018. Many of the Windrush generation, unjustly impacted by the scandal, still have not received the payouts promised to them in 2018. Of the number promised compensation, 44 have died and were still awaiting a redressing of the wrongs done to them. The promises made by government ministers, which remain unfulfilled, regarding both the Purse Office and Windrush scandal, clearly demonstrate this. God is not human. God won't forget us and won't change his mind. God is our perfect Father and keeps his promise. When we do not see the unmistakable handprint of God in the areas in which we desire breakthrough, we may think he is not acting at all. It is this feeling of despair which the prophet Isaiah expresses in verse 27. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Imagine you were one of the Purse Office workers, or Windrush generation affected by the injustice outlined. You too would feel forgotten and devalued. It's precisely in these moments that we should wait on the Lord. God will always take our side when we have been wronged. And as we wait, he will never forsake us. Waiting on the Lord is not like waiting on human beings, whether they be our political leaders or ministers in church. Waiting on our Father God gives us supernatural strength. Entrusting our futures and concerns to God gives us a wonderful opportunity to see his greatness on a larger scale, as when we are weak, he is strong. As the prophet lays out in verse 28, our God is everlasting, and one of his many superpowers is that he never grows faint or weary. Even if our breakthrough does not occur according to our timeline, God will make all things beautiful in his time. The opening image in today's reading from Isaiah are majestic. God is the one who stretches out the heavens, brings down earthly rulers like stubble in a tempest, creates and numbers the hosts of stars. They are images of power, but they make God seem very distant from our everyday lives. If God sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, that can make us feel of no more importance than insects. If that was all the passage said about God, then the exiles might well feel abandoned in Babylon, that my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. But the passage moves on to assure them otherwise. It concludes, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings like eagles, an image of humanity soaring to God. That promised renewal of strength is a sign that God, far from viewing humanity as mere grasshoppers, actually enters into the heart of individuals to give inner strength to endure. The mighty power described at the beginning of the reading is not distant from us, but is ours to draw on it in the minute of our everyday lives. Have you not known? Have you not heard? It's repeated like a refrain, giving it special emphasis. The two questions can appear to be saying the same thing, but know and hear are not identical. Have you not heard implies that people have shared their experiences. For us to hear of God's power, someone must tell us. Perhaps people have told you personally of the effects God had on their lives. The evidence they have had that God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Perhaps you have read accounts or listened to people speaking on programmes like Songs of Praise. However, all this is second-hand. Have you not learned asks a rather different question. It asks what we have experienced for ourselves of God's power in our lives. Sometimes we have to take a long view to be silent. The Babylonian exile lasted about 60 years, and looking back, the exiles may well have asked themselves how they got through it. Today's passage originates from a period in their exile when the end was in sight. Perhaps a time when they could reflect on the flow of faithfulness of God who had strengthened them for the experience and now offered the hope of mounting on eagle's wings. Perhaps it gives us the opportunity to reflect on our own lives, to consider where God has renewed our strength when we felt faint, weary and powerless, or even fell exhausted on our journey. And if we have stories to tell, then Have You Not Heard can encourage us to tell them, because unless we do, others will not hear of God's power in ordinary lives. Amen.
Amen.